Now, just in case I didn't say it before, I don't think I did. I'm the kids pastor here, which is kind of why I get the gig of getting to come up and preach tonight. I'm pumped about that. I love getting to talk and love getting to talk about Jesus. So I'm excited. And it's so good to be able to express our familyness in a different kind of way to how we normally do, isn't it? Now, kids, we've been talking in here for the last few weeks about how church is family. So if you look around, you're looking at brothers and sisters in your church family. Not just your brothers and sisters. Well, your brothers and sisters in this big church family. It's awesome. And it's pretty cool that we're going to be family forever. Now, you do have those little books, those little packs, but kids, hold on to them. Most of you have probably cracked it out of the plastic packet already. That's fine. But I'm going to let you know when to get onto page one, and I'm going to tell you what to draw, because you're going to be learning. You're not just doing anything. We're at church, right? So you're going to be learning. At the same time, all the adults are going to be learning. And I thought that tonight, while we're all in here together, it'd be a good chance for us to think about, what is our big family on about? What are we on about? Who are we meant to be? What should we focus on? What should be at the center of our family life together? Because every family has something at its center, right? Sometimes it might be sport. Sometimes it's work and school. Sometimes it's the family itself. We're all about our family. Some families live for holidays. But what should be the center of our family life? What should be at the center of God's family? What should we live for? And this is a question that we all need to think about, every single one of us who are part of God's family. No matter how old you are, young or old, I want you to listen tonight. You! Frisbees in church. First time, I reckon. But whether you're young or old, and boys down the front here, you probably need to listen to this right now. I want us all to focus tonight. I want us all to learn, because this is stuff that we all need to grow in together. This is really, really important. So what should be at the center of our family? Well, the answer is super simple. God. God should be at the center of our family. And actually, as I look out, I can see a lot of people, kids and adults, who would say, yeah, God should be at the center of our family. Probably not everyone out there is saying that. But anyone who is a Christian says, yeah, of course, God is in the center. Everything's about him. Our lives should revolve around him. But do you know what the problem is? I don't always do that. I know that's true. I know God's the center. But I struggle to live with God at the center. I forget. And sometimes, it's not just that I forget, sometimes to my shame, I just don't feel like it. I feel like having me at the center for a change. Now, I don't know if you're like me in that. Well, actually, yes, I do. We're all like that. The Bible tells us that we're all like that. None of us always have God at the center of our lives. And it's hard, isn't it? Every single movie or TV show that we watch is telling us that there's something else in the center. Every single ad that we see on TV says, you're in the center. Every single conversation we have with someone who's not part of our family is a conversation with someone who doesn't have God at the center. And so it's so easy for us to not have God at the center. And actually, it's not just the world that makes it hard. We make it hard for ourselves a lot of the time. Even when we're talking about God and thinking about God, we think that God's there just for us. He's like a genie in the bottle. I'll pray to him because he's there for me. He's like my personal slave. Now, God is so good to us, but we're not at the center. He is, and we need to be very careful about how we think of it. It's like this. Can someone in your 7 or 8 tell me what is in the center of the solar system? What is it? The sun, all right? The sun is at the center of the solar system. Now, actually, kids, page one, I want you to crack open page one, and I want you to draw a picture of the sun with the earth cruising around it, kind of like this. I had a crack. I'm pretty good at art. You can see Australia there. Make sure you rep Australia on the little earth. All right. I want you to draw a picture of the earth revolving around the sun. Now, that's almost to scale. I got no idea. But do you know for years, people thought that the earth was at the center? They thought the sun is cruising around the earth and the Mars is going around and then does a little itty-bitty thing and then keeps going around. That's what they thought for ages. They thought the sun revolved around us. But no, we revolve around the sun. We know that. But do you know what happens to me sometimes? I'm there lying in my backyard, sun on my face. And I open up my eyes and I look in the sky and I see the sun. I don't look directly at the sun. All right? I'm not going to burn my eyes out, thank you very much. But I look up and I see the sun and I go, oh yeah, the sun's cruising around us. It's in the afternoon. It's going to keep moving around. And I think that the sun is revolving around us again. Now, I've known this since I learned it at school, that we revolve around the sun. But I forget. Now, that's a silly little example, but do you know what's way more crazy? I forget that I revolve around God. I forget that I'm revolving around Him. That's crazy that I forget that. So we're going to chat today and remember that God is at the center. And actually, kids, I want you to go to page 2 now. I know it didn't give you long on page 1, but I want you to go to page 2. Draw that same kind of picture. Now, you're not going to get a picture of it right now, unfortunately, but I want you to draw the same picture. Instead of the sun in the middle, I want you to put God in the middle. And a little picture of you revolving around Him, all right, in the place of the earth. I want you to do that. And we're going to spend some time pushing into this, what it means for God to be at the center. And what we're going to do is we're going to think about why does God deserve to be at the center. And then we're going to have a good think about what that means for us. So firstly, why is God at the center? Why are we even talking about that tonight? Actually, kids, is there anyone who can tell me, why does God deserve to be at the center? Shout it out. What has He done? He's the King. Good one. Why else does God deserve to be at the center? He made us. Any other reasons? Anything else He's done? He is the best. He died on the cross. Now, how good are these answers, right? God deserves to be the center. He's amazing. Now, He did. He made the entire world. He made everything. Now, if we boiled all those answers down, we could have gone all night. But if we boil those answers down, we get two big things, I reckon. We get God created everything and God saved us. God made us and God saved us. The Bible is very clear on those two things. He deserves to be at the center of everything because He made everything. It wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Him. And so, and actually, He deserves to be at the center of our church family because He saved us. He saved us from sin. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, He rescued us from a deadly enemy, and we now owe our lives to Him. We owe Him everything. And so He deserves to be at the center. Of course He deserves to be at the center. But actually, I want us to push a bit deeper again. God did those things, but let's have a think, why did He do those things? I'm sure lots of us have asked those questions. Why did He create the world? Why did He choose to save us? And the answer is the key to understanding why we should have God at the center. So let's start with why He created the world. And actually, kids, time to move on to page 3. I think that's what you're up to. And I want you to draw, I want you to fill the page with favorite things of yours that God created. Just draw all the favorite things, but I want you to leave a corner, top corner. I want you to leave a space there. Keep it white. You'll find out why in a minute. But why did God create the world? Did He create it because He was bored and wanted something to do? Was He lonely? Was it because He wanted to make a whole lot of people who just love Him? Or was it just because? Huh? Something to do? Well, flip back with me to Isaiah 43, where Noah read for us earlier. And we get a really good little picture here of what's going on. If you look down, it's halfway through verse 6 there in Isaiah 43. And kids, you can look on with your parents if you're sitting near them. But this is God talking about His people who are going to be carted off into exile. This is what He says, halfway through verse 6. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Okay, this verse gives us some insight. Why did He create them? For His glory, whom I created for my glory. God created these people so that He would be glorified. So that people would see these guys and go, whoa, God is amazing. That's what they're going to do. He made these Israelites so that people would understand just how epic God is. But it's not just the Israelites that He did this for. It's everyone. God made people in His image. So that people would look at us and go, oh yeah, God is amazing. That's what's meant to happen. Humans are made in his image. And so people should look at us and go, whoa, God is amazing. He sat down and he thought, how can I get glory? What could I do? I know. how can I show people how wondrous I am? I know. I'm going to make people. I'm going to make humans in my image for my glory. That's why you exist. That's why God created you. For his glory. That's the purpose. That's your purpose in life. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. Having that purpose in life. So that actually when you think of God, you're thinking of the Almighty Creator who has made you for him. And when you think about yourself, you're thinking about this creature whose purpose in life is to just glorify the Lord of the universe. Now, that might not sit right with you. But personally, I can't imagine a more noble purpose than honoring the most honorable, than glorifying the most high and glorious one in the universe. What a privilege. And that's why people were made. And it's not even just people. Psalm 19, verse 1, write it down, chase it up later, says that actually even space is just shouting out that God is glorious. The reason that he made space so mind-blowingly big, so incredibly wondrous, is so that people would go, whoa, God is amazing. That's why he did it. So kids, remember that corner that you left in your picture? I want you to draw arrows from all these things that God made up to that corner, and I want you to write God in the corner, because all of these things pointing to God and how good he is. Everything God has ever made is for his glory. And humans, we're the pinnacle of that. We're made for his glory, which, as a side note, how devastating is it that we learn in Romans 3:23 that we've sinned and fallen short of his glory? Rather than glorifying him with our behavior, we act shamefully as we sin. And we're working against our very purpose in life. That's one of the reasons why sin will never fulfill us. It's because we're made for God's glory. Now, there's a good chance, I reckon, that some of you are sitting here thinking, well, that sounds like God is a bit of a proud dictator, wanting everyone to give him glory. And I will come to that question, but let's just ramp it up a bit first. I want you to feel that even stronger, because I want to ask the question, why did God save us? Why did he do that? Now, we know that he made us for his glory, but why did he save us? Surely the answer is because he loves us. The Bible is very clear that God is good, that he's a God of love. In fact, 1 John tells us that God is love. The scriptures tell us again and again that God loves us, and nothing could be further from the truth. God is full of love. We have a God who loves us so much that he was willing to send his own son to come willingly and be crushed for our sin, to die for us. That's how much he loves us. That is a lot of love. But is there a deeper reason why he came to save us? Well, kids, on page 4, I want you to draw a picture of what God did to save us. I want you to draw the cross. I want you to draw an empty tomb. And I want you to leave a corner in the free again. You might have a sense of where we might be going with this. But I had a crack at it. There you go. Look at that cross. It's almost even. There you go. Anyway, let's have a listen to what God tells us about why he chose to save us. If you're still in Isaiah, I want you to flick over to chapter 48, just a couple of pages. Kids, I know you just started drawing, but if you've got a Bible there, have a look, or look on your parents' Bible. But here's where we get the deepest reason for God saving people. Isaiah 48, verse 9. For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you. so as not to destroy you completely. See, I've refined you, though not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. Why does God save us? Well, he says it's for his own sake. He saves people for his glory. That's why he saves. Now, that might sound a bit odd. How does it work? Well, God chose the Israelites back in the day to be his people when he made an epic promise to a dude called Abraham. They were his people and he was their God. And he would look after them and protect them and be faithful to them. The only problem was they were the worst crew. They were doggers. They just sin every chance that they got. They were just doing evil things all the time. And God hates evil. But he's promised to look after these people. See this dilemma that he's in? What does he do? He wants to rightly take out evil, get rid of it. But if he does that, it'll look like he's not doing a very good job of looking after them. He won't be able to keep his promise to them. And then who's going to say, oh yeah, God is awesome? No one. They're just going to be like, oh, he broke his promise. Some God. So what does he do? We'll look at verse 9 again. For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to destroy you completely. He chooses to save them. Why? For his name's sake. So that people can't rightly say, so they cannot say, oh, God is the worst. They can't say that because he's kept his promise. They can't say, oh, he just broke his promise to his people. He can't even look after his own people. Now, they might try to say that, but they can't rightly say that because God's kept his promise. They should see him keep his promise and be like, oh man, God is awesome. That's what they should do. They'll see him save them from their enemies, rescue them from storms, heal them from diseases, and be like, man, God is epic. They'll give him glory. That's why he saves his people. God saves for his own glory. But there is a bit more to it. Because if he just left it at that, yes, he saved his people and he's been faithful to them, but what about all the evil that they've done? How could anyone call God good if he just sweeps evil under the carpet? He's like, oh, sin, but that's okay. How could anyone call him good if he does that? Well, they couldn't. That's why God doesn't just sweep sin and evil under the carpet. That's why the Father sent Jesus. Jesus, who is God, he came and faced the punishment for his people's sin himself. He knew they couldn't face it without being destroyed. He knew we couldn't face the punishment that we deserve without being destroyed. And so he took it. He was nailed to a cross and had the full weight of the wrath of God, of the all-powerful God, laid on him. He bled and died to free us from certain destruction. And why? Why so much pain and anguish? Well, not because we're worth it. We are definitely not worth having the immortal God die for us. We are not worth that. No, no, no. It's to show the glory of God. It's to make us go, whoa, God is awesome. He loves us so much that he'd die for us? No way. What a God. That doesn't put us at the center. That puts him at the center. So kids, I want you to write God in that corner and I want you to do arrows from the cross, from the empty tomb, up to God. Now, it's not like God got to this dilemma and it kind of caught him by surprise of both saving his people and dealing with evil. And he's like, what am I going to do? Ah, that's not what happened. He's not going, okay, well, maybe I can try to work something for my glory here and maybe get something out of this. No. He was working it that way from the beginning. Flick forwards to Ephesians 1, the passage that Kylie read for us earlier. And what we're going to see is that this was God's plan the whole time. This was God's plan from the beginning. And kids, make sure you can see your Bible near your parents. I want you to have a read on as well. But have a look there in verse 3, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him, when? Before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Wow. He not only chose to send Jesus, but to have him die for my sin, for your sin, if you're in the family. He chose to do that before the creation of the world. He didn't wake up to this conundrum one day and be like, oh, what am I going to do? No. He planned this the whole time. This has been his eternal plan. And why? We'll keep reading. Verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. Oh, look down at verse 11. It's there again. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. He planned all of this for his glory way back when. Even before he created the world, he was thinking about how can he get glory? How could he get the most glory? That's what he's thinking. And then he thought, oh no, I'm going to send Jesus, my son, to save some people that I'm going to create. Then he made this world for us to live in so that one day Jesus could come and rescue us by his blood and get the maximum glory as we see his grace. So that he could be right at the center of all creation, of all history. God made us for his glory. God saved us for his glory. It's all about him. We have a God glorifying God. And actually, I reckon now is probably about the time to tackle that question. What's up with that? Like, is God super proud and arrogant and some dictator wanting all this glory for himself? Is he a self-centered egomaniac? I love that word, egomaniac. Who just wants to brag about himself all the time? Kids, what do you reckon would happen? What do you reckon your parents would say if you did this? Now, think about your own name, but I'm just going to do it as me. Hey, everyone. I'm Dale. I am the best. Like, literally, I am the number one. I'm top. I'm the best. Should have seen this kick that I did the other day. It was so good. Man, and my beard. Check it out. Oh, man, I'm the best. Yes. All right. Everyone knows it. I'm the best. Now, kids, if you got up here and said that, what do you reckon your parents would say? You're a pelican, right? That's what Mikey would say. Get down. Stop bragging. Don't boast. What are you doing? That is what your parents would say. I can tell you that. Now, here's my question though. Why is God allowed to brag? Why is he allowed to make everything for his glory? How can he do that? Why is he allowed to do that? Isn't that what he's doing when he's displaying his glory? I mean, it's normally off-putting seeing someone just brag about themselves, isn't it? I hate it. Check out these tweets from Kanye West that I found today. Have you ever thought you were in love with someone but then realized you were just staring in a mirror for 20 minutes? Oh, I want to vomit. What about this next one? I'm not even going to lie to you. I love me so much right now. Now he gets up on stage and he's like, yo, you are listening to the greatest artist, the greatest musician of all time. He loves it, right? And I was like, ugh. Now, am I right? I think I'm right. Now, should we have that reaction to God? I have that reaction to Kanye. Should I have that reaction to God? Is that what God's doing? I want to say no. It's very different what God's doing. And actually, I'm going to explain it using two illustrations. One illustration is for the younger among us, and one illustration is for the older among us. And depending on which one you relate to the most, you can choose what category you want to be in. See if you can work out which one is which, all right? Illustration number one. Imagine that you want to play with your friends in a really cool backyard. All right, you want to hang out in the best backyard ever and you're trying to work out, okay, we've got one shot, one afternoon, all right, it's the end of the holidays, we need to have the best possible backyard ever, okay, and you're all chatting about it. Now, everyone has a normal backyard except for Bobby, all right. Now, Bobby, he's got a pretty special backyard. He's got jumping castles and ponies and an outdoor cinema and a wave pool and a never-ending ice cream machine. He's got all these, pretty good backyard, yeah? Now, he's got this epic backyard. But imagine you're chatting about which backyard you're going to hang out with, and Bobby's just sitting there, oh yeah, we could go somewhere. Oh yeah, Clarence's place sounds pretty good. Yeah. And you end up going to Clarence's place. You then find out later you're hanging out, and at the end of the hangout, Bobby's like, oh yeah, by the way, I've got all these epic things in my backyard. And you're like, what? Why didn't we hang out there? We're there tomorrow. And he's like, oh yeah, I'm moving tomorrow over the sea, sorry. And you're going, what? What kind of person are you? That is the kind of time when you have such a good backyard like that. That is the time when you go, no, guys, come to my backyard. Let me tell you about it. It's so good. It's going to be the best time, all right? That is when you talk about how good your backyard is, when you've got the best opportunity to hang out, all right? Now, kids, actually, I want you to go to page 5, and I want you to draw the best backyard that you could imagine. Put whatever you want in it. Best backyard ever. That's illustration number one. What about illustration number two? Now, this one's slightly different. Imagine your wife has just been diagnosed with a life-threatening illness, a life-threatening disease, and you have a choice of three different doctors. Now, two of them are interns. One of them happens to be a world-class specialist in this particular disease. They've got a PhD on it. They've studied it for years and years and years and years. Now, you're there choosing which one to have. And the leading specialist, they just stay quiet. They don't tell you about their skills. They don't tell you about who they are. They don't tell you about your training. You end up choosing one of the interns, and the operation goes south. How would you feel finding out that information about that world-class specialist? You would have rather them say, nah, guys, I've got this. Pick me. You would want him to tell you about how good of a doctor he is. You want him to say, oh, I've been training for years for this moment. Or, oh, I'm the best in the world. That's not proud. That's not arrogant. That's not Kanye. That's a really good doctor giving you the best chance for your wife. If one of the interns tries to convince you to choose them, you want him to have a bit of a song and dance and say, no, choose me. You want him to get in your ear, to do whatever he can to help you see that he is the best choice. My point, when it comes to life, God has the ultimate backyard. God is the best surgeon ever. He's the ultimate one in the universe, and that's why he's on about his glory. That's why he created the world, so that others could enjoy his backyard, so that others could bask in his glory. There is nothing else that could ever be better than him and his glory. It's not possible. And so what he does is he makes a whole lot of people who were designed for him. Because that's the best possible thing to be designed for. That is super loving. But if he lets us get anything less than him, then he must hate us. Because he's not given us the best thing he could. But because he loves us, he wants to give us himself. That's why he makes life all about him. So we go, oh, I get him. Because that's what's best for us. Anything else is the worst possible scenario because it's not God. I don't care how good Clarence's backyard is. It doesn't come close to Bobby's. We need to know that God is simply the best. And that's why he does stuff for his glory, so that we can see how good he is. His glory and love are not at odds with one another. Displaying his glory is the most loving thing he could ever do. And so he wants us to say, whoa, God is awesome. That is the best thing for us. And man, is he awesome or what? He's incredible. He planned to send Jesus to die for us so that we could get caught up in his glory. So that we could be saved and see that he's awesome and experience his awesomeness and get to be awesome with him. That's what he does for us. He didn't have to do that. He did not have to do that. But he did. What an epic, generous, creative God. That's our God. How do you feel about being made for his glory now? I hope you're getting excited about this. We get to have God at the center of our lives. And that is such a wonderful truth because that's just what we were made for. But what does it look like? Now we can talk about this till the cows come home, but what does it look like to have God as a center? Well, firstly, you need to put him at the center. Before you try to live with him at the center, you'd actually need to turn around from having you as the center. That's what we call becoming a Christian. You need to realize that he deserves to be at the center, that he sent Jesus to die for you so that you could have him in the center in the most extraordinarily positive way. That means you get to become part of this family. But without that, you're not free from your sin or free from God's punishment of it. And like we heard, he has to punish it for his glory. That's not a place that you want to be. Come back to him today if you haven't already. Make him your center. But what about us who are in the family? What does it look like for us to live with God at the center? Well, I've got a bit of a list. I've got a whole bunch of things. And here's how it's going to work. I'm going to give you a list of 10 general things. All right, you can see the top one up there. I'm going to give you a list of 10 general things that all Christians can work on. And in this time, kids, on page 6, you've got to try to draw as many of them as possible. It's going to need to be speed drawing because I'm going to be pumping through these fairly quick. All righty. And then we're going to have a look at a couple of different particular circumstances in which we want to live with God as our center. But just before I get to the list, I want to remind you, this is hard yakka. This is hard. I struggle at this every week. It's not easy as we still fight sin, the world, and the devil. It's hard. And our God is a God of grace. So don't hear this list to bring on guilt of things that you haven't been doing. Hear this as a gracious word from God to encourage you to be able to live again with him at the center. Alrighty, let's get to the list. And reflect on which ones particularly are good to work on for you. But number one, read the Bible. All right, every sermon gets us to read the Bible. And that's because the Bible is so critical. As you spend time with God in his word, you want to have him at the center all the more. As you get to know him, you see how awesome he is all the more. And you go, I want him more and more in the center. It is so good. Over time, you get more and more blown away at how good he is. Now, not that every time you read the Bible is this incredible experience. But over time, God is changing you a little bit to put him in the middle, in the center. And where else are you going to hear that God deserves to be in the center? You're not going to hear it on the news. All right, let's keep moving. Someone who's living with God at the center will strive to pray. Ask Him to help you to have Him at the center. He loves that prayer. Kids, get moving because we're moving fast. Next one. People will strive to gather with their family at church and will very, very rarely miss that glorious occasion. Next one. They'll strive to obey Him. You got to go fast. Come on. It's up on there. Keep up with it. They'll strive to obey Him in everything. He is the King. Next one. They'll repent. I don't know how you draw this one. They'll repent when they sin. Next one. They will serve God's people. Lots. Formally, informally. Next one. They'll give their money generously. Whether it's from work, whether it's from Centrelink, whether it's pocket money. God's people who want to have God at the center, they'll do that. Next one, they'll chat about God with their Christian family here. We don't just finish, go out in the foyer and just talk about the weather. We talk about God because God is the center of our family. They might read Christian books. They will sing loudly because they're full of joy. That's what we do when we have God as our center. Do those things characterize your life? It's hard, isn't it? But where do you need to grow? Kids, you probably didn't get all the pictures down, but circle the one that you want to work on this week. Adults, whip out your phone. Write down, what one are you going to work on this week? And actually do something about it. Don't just hear about God being the center. Let's actually live it out. There are 10 general things that all Christians can do. But briefly, I want to push into some particular moments, and then we're done. Kids, I'm going to start with you. All right? Page 7. Now, just so you know, page 8, I'm leaving for you to take home with your family and come up with a bit of a plan about how you can do things. But page 7, I want you to draw a picture of you obeying your parents. Now, parents, I'm sure you're happy with that, but it's not just to make parents happy, right? We don't just do this to make parents. Do you know what happens when you obey your parents? What you do is you are living with God at the center because God has made your parents the boss at home. And when you obey them, what you're showing the entire world is how everyone ought to be obeying the boss of the universe. You're showing that God deserves glory. And kids, remember that you are not the center. God is. Parents, remember your kids are not at the center. God is. Point them to that. If you're someone who's married, you are a picture of Christ and the church. The way that you love your wife or respect your husband, remain faithful to them through all circumstances, gives God glory, keeps Him at the center. If you're single, live with contentment in your situation. Do you know what 1 Corinthians 7 says? It says you have the unique opportunity of living with undivided attention, undivided service to Jesus, undivided concern for the Lord. As you do that, you get to glorify God. What a privilege. Marriage is good, but the Bible says singleness is even better. Old people, if you're on the older end of the spectrum, get alongside younger people. You have so much wisdom to offer. Don't just criticize or tap out. Encourage them. Encourage the younger people in church. Pray lots. Actually, here's one for you. Think about how to die well. That sounds funny. But how can you use your last years, your last days, to glorify God? Pointing to people that's where I'm going. That's what my whole life is about. The end of your life is a powerful moment. Young people, think about how you're going to use the rest of your life to glorify God. How can you live it to make the most of Jesus? Get to know older folks. They've got lots to offer. Now that is a lot, isn't it? That is a big list. And I want to just pump it and pump it and pump it because there are so many things that we can do as we try to have our whole lives have God in the center. But I'm sure you guys can go home and think of whole bunch of ways that you can do this practically. And I do want you to do this. There's so much we can do to live with God as the center. He deserves it. And he is what we're made for. Make sure you chat to one another, encourage and challenge with each other. And lastly, God made us to glorify him. To say, whoa, God is amazing. But he didn't make us just to tell one another. He wants us to trumpet it to the world that God is incredible. So glorify God by telling the world, your workmates, your school friends, your neighbors, whoever. Tell them just how amazing God is. Why don't I pray that we can do that?